But have Mr. Brooks come up and bring us a message.
I'd ask you to pray for the next few days for the Philippines. The election for Congress will be next Tuesday. Pray that the Lord will put in those of his choice into Congress in the Philippines, that we might continue to have peace, that we might continue to be able to proclaim the gospel. During our time together in these next few weeks, I'd like to go through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a very important chapter. It's a chapter that deals with the resurrection, which is a very vital part of our Christian experience and our Christian life. And I would like to go through this during our time together and trust that God will challenge us as we study his word through this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This evening we'd like to take the first four verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. May God bless his word to us this evening. We find in the gospel the prominence of the resurrection. I think if you go through the book of Acts and the messages, the sermons that were preached in the book of Acts, invariably you'll find that the resurrection had a very important part in their message. And we want to notice as we go through this chapter the importance of resurrection. Not only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but the resurrection of the believer and the importance of that in our lives. This evening we want to know the prominence, notice the prominence of this resurrection in the gospel, and we want to notice three things concerning it. First of all, the gospel is a proof of the resurrection. The gospel is a proof of the resurrection. Paul says in verse 3, the gospel which I preached to you, which I received. The gospel that he received. Saul had no idea, no inclination, no knowledge, really, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he had heard that Christ had been raised from the dead, I don't believe that he really believed that Christ had been raised from the dead until he met the Savior on that road to Damascus. And when he met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus, it revolutionized his life. It turned him around. This one who he thought was dead and had been buried and the disciples had stolen the body was alive and was talking to him there on that road to Damascus. You remember it says that in a light that was brighter than the noonday sun shone down upon him, and he met the Lord Jesus Christ and began to realize that the Lord Jesus, the one he thought was dead, was very much alive. And you notice from almost that point on that this man Saul, who later became Paul, was a different man. Paul says, I received this gospel from Christ. It's interesting, in the 11th chapter, he said he received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you concerning the Lord's Supper. When did he receive this? I think we need to go to the book of Galatians to find this out. Galatians chapter 1. I want to read just a few verses in this first chapter of Galatians. Galatians 1 and verse 11. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Paul is trying to emphasize the fact that this gospel that he was preaching did not come from other men. Let's read from verse 15 of that same chapter. "But when he who had set me apart for even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Paul got the gospel, I believe, out there in Arabia. We find that he was saved on the road to Damascus, and evidently from there he went out into the desert, perhaps to go through the Old Testament that he had known so well. And through God speaking to him and the Holy Spirit working in him, he was taught these things. He had a wonderful teacher, I'm sure. Those 3 years in his Bible school out there in the desert on a one-on-one basis, he learned the gospel. And he learned that this gospel was not something that we had to do, but something that was done for us on the cross of Calvary. We find today there are many who are preaching a gospel of do. We must do something in order to be saved. The gospel that Paul preached, the gospel from God, it is done, completed on the cross of Calvary. Then he goes on in a very vivid way, in a very short way, to present what we might say the gospel in a nutshell. In less than 2 verses, he brings in the full gospel. He says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is a historical fact. This fact is known by all men. In fact, every time we write a date, we signify that Christ came and died. By writing 1987, we indicate that Christ had come to die. Christ, the sinless one, came to die for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. I understand another way of translating that, another thought there. He became the sin offering for us, taking our place, dying in our stead there on the cross of Calvary. Galatians again, in that first chapter of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul said, who gave himself for our sins. Wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sin. The condemnation, the judgment of our sin, he took it when he died on the cross. And we'll see a little later on how wonderful that means to us. What a wonderful thing it is. He died for your sin and for mine. The condemnation, the judgment of our sin was placed on him, and he took it away. The next thing he brings out in these verses, not only that Christ died, and that he was buried. I think this is significant to bring in the fact that he was buried. Some might say, well, boy, really, that's a little bit superfluous. If he died, certainly he would be buried. He rose from the dead. He would have to be buried. But I think this is important, and Paul brings it out to prove the importance, not only because it meant so much to him, but because it means so much to us. I think the fact that he was buried proves to us that he just didn't disappear. The disciples actually and literally buried the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to notice the disciples that buried him. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Those who had been disciples of Christ secretly. And those who had followed him openly at the death of Christ, they fled. And here are two that had followed the Lord when the Lord was alive. They had followed secretly. Now they come out boldly. Why? Well, I believe perhaps the reason for that is these men were of the Sanhedrin. These men were knowledgeable of the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament. And I believe as they stood there at Calvary that day, secret disciples of the Lord, and saw the happenings, they began to realize this was the Messiah that they'd been waiting for. They saw and they heard. Psalm 22 very vividly portrayed for them. They heard from the lips of the Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was from Isaiah, the psalm. They remembered that that same psalm said that they pierced my hands and my feet. And they watched as they pierced the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. That psalm also said they cast lots for my garments, and they watched the soldiers cast lots. And they realized this man on the cross was the Messiah, the one they'd been waiting for. And they came out boldly and took the Lord and buried him in the tomb. This confirms the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't bury a man that is alive. You only bury somebody that's dead. And Christ was dead, and they buried him. You remember when they went to ask for the body, when Joseph went to Pilate to ask the body, he was surprised. Is he dead already? And it was confirmed by the soldiers at the cross. Yes, he was dead. They broke the bones of the two others, but they didn't break the bones of the Lord Jesus because he was dead. I believe the Lord there at the cross gave his life. Man didn't take it from him. He gave it. The Lord Jesus said, I give my life that I may take it again. The God-man could not die, but he could give his life. And he gave his life there on the cross for you and for me. He breathed and gave up his spirit at that time. But then Christ arose from again. And he finishes this verse with, he says, he raised him on the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection, to me, is a very vital part of the gospel. Well, I believe that Christ had to die for our sins, but if he had only died, and that was all, there would be no salvation. You read through the rest of us as this chapter, as we will go through it, and Paul says, if he wasn't raised from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. We might as well go back where we were. Because there's no salvation if he wasn't raised from the dead. Paul says in the book of Romans, he was raised for our justification. And so it was necessary for Christ to rise from the dead. And the empty tomb was the proof of that resurrection. The stone was rolled away from the grave, not for Christ to come up, but for men outside to see that the tomb was empty. They didn't need to move that stone for Christ to come out of that grave. You remember, it was only a very short time later that he entered into the room that the windows and the doors were shut. He didn't need that stone moved for him to come out of the grave. The stone had to be moved so people outside could see the grave was empty and the grave clothes were there. He was alive. He'd been raised from the dead. And this resurrection indicates to us God's satisfaction with the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. God's satisfaction. It's as if God put his seal of approval on what Christ did on the cross by raising him from the dead. You remember in Peter's sermon on that day of Pentecost, Peter said, "You with wicked hands have crucified him, but God raised him from the dead." Thus putting his seal of approval upon what the Lord Jesus Christ had done on the cross. So the gospel is a proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we find that the church is another proof of the resurrection. There would have been no church unless Christ had been raised from the dead. Notice what it says there in the first verse. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." They had heard the gospel. He had preached it to them. And they were standing in the gospel that they had received. They had been saved by the message of the gospel. Without the resurrection, the disciples would have been scattered. There would have been no church. You recall in John 21, even after the disciples knew that Christ had been raised from the dead, it didn't seem to really have sunk in. Peter all of a sudden said, "I'm going back fishing. I'm done with all this. I'm going back fishing." And the other disciples said, "We'll go too." And they went out fishing. And as they were coming in, having a fruitless night, fishing all night but catching nothing, there on the shore was the Lord Jesus. And again, they got another vision of the resurrected Lord. And it was at that time that the Lord spoke to Peter. And I believe it was then that Peter was got a real realization, this is a risen Savior that's going to be with us. Going to be with us and going to help us. These disciples were certainly not interested in stealing the body of the Lord Jesus, as the high priest had said, and as many today have continued saying. First of all, the tomb was sealed with a Roman seal, and then there was a Roman guard in front of that tomb. Remember, during the Japanese occupation of the Philippines, there were several buildings in the city of Manila that were sealed with a Japanese seal, and nobody broke that seal. To break that seal meant death, and they knew that. To break this seal, a Roman seal, meant death to the person that broke it. And the disciples weren't about to go and break that seal. Furthermore, they would probably never have gotten near the seal because the soldiers were there. They weren't about to go and do that. They'd had enough trouble in the last few days, in the last week or two before that, and they weren't about to go and steal the body of the Lord Jesus. In the midst of all this, they'd heard and they saw that Christ was alive, and he was a living Savior to them. That fact transformed these men, turned them around. I love to think of Peter and his life. You read through the Gospels and you find a man that's vacillating. You find a man that goes one way and he opens his mouth not knowing what to say. He says it anyhow. You know, some people are that way. They just open their mouth and out it comes. And that was Peter. And then he changed. The resurrection, I believe, changed the life of Peter. Of course, it was after that, too, that they got the Holy Spirit. But these men were different. You remember on the night that when the Lord was betrayed and he was taken before the high priests, and Peter snuck in there and a maid called, said to him, "You're one of his followers," and he denied the Lord. Sometimes we're pretty hard on Peter, aren't we? We think, boy, what a guy, denying the Lord in front of just a little maid. I wonder what we would have done. Would we have done the same thing? We may even have done that even in our own situations today when we are afraid to bear testimony for the Lord Jesus. But a few weeks later, Peter wasn't afraid anymore. On the day of Pentecost, he stood up and he began to preach in, not out in the outside of the city, but right in the temple. Right where he could be arrested. Right there where the people were angry at the Lord. He got up, and furthermore, he turned to them, "You with wicked hands, crucified him." Someone would say, well, that really takes guts, doesn't it? That's backbone to do a thing like that. And it was. He stood up there. He was revolutionized. He was a different man because he realized that Jesus Christ was alive. I wonder sometimes if we realize that Jesus Christ is alive today. Oh, we talk about it. But is that resurrection really meaningful to us? I believe if we really did, it would revolutionize each one of us. To realize that the living Savior, he's alive today, he's with us, he's watching over us. The third thing that we want to notice this evening, the scriptures were a further proof of the resurrection. Notice three times Paul says, according to the scriptures. The resurrection was known even in the Old Testament, and there is ample proof in picture and perhaps even more than in type that there was going to be the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I think of Genesis chapter 22 when we find Abraham offering up Isaac, a picture of the death, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we turn over into the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 17 to 19 we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac shall your descendant shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." When Abraham went to that mountain to offer his son, he knew that all the blessings that God had promised him were in that son. And in a burnt offering that he was asked to do, all was to be given to God. And yet he realized that even if he gave Isaac that day, that somehow or other God would bring him back to him. He didn't know how it would be done, but he believed that there would be the resurrection. And the scripture says in type, he did receive Isaac back in resurrection. It's interesting in that chapter, those chapters too, that as we find them on that mountain, we read that Abraham came back to his servants. You don't read that Isaac came back. Oh, I'm sure Isaac did, but it doesn't tell us he came back. The next time you see Isaac, you find him in the end of chapter 24 when he comes out into the field to meet his bride, Rebekah. The last time Christ was seen on earth was at his sacrifice on the cross. The next time when he comes to receive his bride, the church. These are pictures in the Old Testament. Of course, the Mosaic system of sacrifices also bring to us very clearly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. We think of the five offerings in the book of Leviticus, and we're not going into them very detailed tonight because we could be here all night if we did. The first of them would be the burnt offering, which typifies Christ coming to do the will of God at all costs. The Lord Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. He followed, he obeyed the Lord. The second is the meat or the meal offering, which is a picture of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. It was of fine flour. There was no roughness in his life. He was pure. The third was the peace offering, which typifies our communion with the Lord Jesus and our communion with one another as priests of God. Fellowship with one another, communion with one another and with Christ. The peace offering. The next one, the sin, and we're put in there the trespass offering as well as a type of Christ bearing our sins that we had committed and putting them away forever. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that our sins are gone. And I think that is very vividly brought out in the next one that we want to look at, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. We're not going into a lot of detail on that, but in Leviticus chapter 16, we find what they call the Day of Atonement. The word atonement is an Old Testament word which literally means the covering. For in the Old Testament, the sins were covered, were not taken away. They were covered by the sacrifices that they brought. I believe that we have evidence that when Christ died on the cross, those sins that were covered in the Old Testament were taken away at the death of Christ. And of course, we who accept Christ since his death, our sins are taken away. But in that Day of Atonement, the first thing that was done, there was a bullock that was slain, offered for Aaron and his family, for the high priest. Interesting, isn't it, that the priests, the high priest and his family, had to bring a bullock. The offering for the whole congregation of Israel was only a goat. The bullock would be far more valuable. And I believe this indicates to us the value of the priesthood. The value of those of us who belong to Christ, that we are priests of God. Second thing were the two goats that were brought, and the lots were cast. How they were cast, I don't know, but the lots were cast, and the one goat was the Lord's goat. The other one was the goat of the what they called the scapegoat. We'll talk a little bit about that a little later on. But there were two goats. The one goat was a sin offering for the people. And the other one was to be led into the wilderness. Aaron was to take the coals from the fire of the altar and take them with incense inside and place the incense on the coals and the fire from that and the cloud of incense would cover the mercy seat as he went in. And he went into God's presence with blood. The blood of the bullock and the blood of the goats, and sprinkled it before the ark and before the mercy seat, there in the holy place, there in God's presence. I believe we find in the book of Hebrews that after Christ's death, his blood was taken, or the type of his blood was taken into the holy of all in heaven to give the sacrifice there. But then we notice that there was the other goat, what they call the scapegoat, And the high priest would then come to that scapegoat, and he would place his two hands on the head of that scapegoat, and we would rehearse, and we notice in there all the iniquities, all the transgressions, and all the sins of the people. Not just part of them, but all of them. And then they would take that goat and lead it away into the wilderness. God knew the kind of animals that he was using and the kind of animals that they were to use in the sacrifices. If that had been a dog or a cat, you lead it out into the wilderness, it would come back. It would find its way home. The goat doesn't know that. You take a goat out and lead it out, and it can't find its way home. It's like some people, you take them out into the street and turn them around, and they're lost. Well, the goat goes out into the wilderness, he's lost and can't come back, bearing the sin of the people, would never come back, completely taking away our sins. I believe this is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we are justified. Our sins are completely, totally taken away, never to be remembered again. Psalm 103 tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. You can travel east and you'll never get west. You can continue going east all your life and never get to the point where you can say this is west. And you can go the other way. That's how far he's removed our sins from us. Micah tells us he buried them in the depths of the sea. They're forgotten. They're gone. And because of that, when we come and confess our sins to the Lord, they're gone. He forgets them. That's very hard for us to comprehend because we can't do that. We can forgive somebody, but it's mighty hard to forget it, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I find that very hard. I have a good memory for things that I should have forget, and a good forgettery for things I should remember. But God isn't that way. When he forgives, it's gone. It's like wiping the slate clean, and not only is the chalk taken off the board, but it's disappeared, completely gone. Nothing left. And we stand in God's presence, holy, without sin. Not that we're worthy, but because of what God has done for us on the cross. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I tonight can go into that holy place, right into God's presence, because in God's sight, we're holy. That may seem hard for us to really comprehend because we know our own lives. I don't know about you, but I know mine. But in God's sight, it's gone. And I stand in his presence, holy. And as we come to worship the Lord on Sunday morning, we can come and worship because he has made us holy. The goat of the Old Testament was called the scapegoat in our Bible. In the Hebrew, it's the word Azazel, which means the goat that has departed. It's gone. Christ died for the ungodly, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But he was raised again for our justification, Romans 4:25. Raised again for our justification. Sin's gone. You know, sometimes we confess a sin, and after a week or so we come back and we confess the same sin to the Lord. He's very gracious, isn't he? But I'm sure he could say, well, wait a minute, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's gone. It's forgotten. Why do you come back again? It's gone. Our sins have been taken away. You know, it's a wonderful thing as we come into God's presence to realize that we have all our sins taken away. And because of that, we have a responsibility to the Lord. He loved us. He died for us. And we need to live for Him. We need to show that we love Him in a small measure for what He's done for us. We do that by the way we live, by what we do. And I believe that would indicate to us not only as individuals, but as a corporate body, that we need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ so that others will see Christ in us. Because we love Him, we want to serve Him. I trust this evening, as we've looked through the gospel, that we've seen the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the fact of the resurrection of Christ will come home to us with a new impact this evening, realizing that we belong to one who's alive. He's not in the grave. And someday, very soon, He'll come back to take us to be with Himself. May God help us this evening to take these thoughts and to use them in our lives. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, this evening we want to thank You for that glorious fact that Jesus Christ today is alive. We thank You that He died for our sins there on the cross, and because of His death He bore the penalty of our sin, the condemnation of our sin there on the cross. We thank You, our Father, that He was buried and the third day He rose from the dead, and today is seated at Your right hand. We thank You, our Father, that we worship one who is alive. Father, we pray that this fact might transform, might revolutionize our lives as we go from this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.